Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. And we'll be starting in verse 6, 1 Samuel 22, as we continue our study in the book of 1 Samuel. So, as people, we are intrigued by spies, you know, those who carry out espionage, and many of us don't think about it, but there's spies living among us in our country, there's spies in other countries. And they're the type of people that you wouldn't expect, right? They're just living out a normal life, but yet they are collecting information for the enemy. They say that during the Cold War, spying was especially prevalent, as Russia and the U.S. were trying to get secrets from the other side. And they actually say that the Russians were able to obtain nuclear secrets because of spying. And so during the Cold War, they would get advantages because of the spying on both sides. Now, those spies, of course, were sent out on a mission of espionage, of spying. But in our story this morning, we will find a spy who actually didn't go looking to be a spy, but he ended up being a spy nonetheless. And I guess we could call him an inadvertent spy, and his name is Doeg. So if we could sort of pull up the profile of Doeg, what would it say? It would say he's an Edomite, right? And so here is somebody who is from a country that was at enmity with Israel for many periods of time. And he's Saul's servant. And so we're told that he was chief of Saul's herdsmen. And we find out he's a brutal man. He's willing to kill, of course, as we find in our story. So how does Doeg play a part in our story this morning? Well, let's do a little flashback to what happened last week, shall we, as we studied the passage from last week. We remember that Saul wanted to kill David. David was this man on the run, and he's trying to avoid being killed, and he goes to the city of Nob, and it's the city of priests. And there, apparently the tabernacle was there, and David lies and says that he's alone. And he asks for food and a weapon. Remember this, and he gets the holy bread. He gets Goliath's sword from a man named Ahimelech. And then he leaves. All right, all is good, right? But if you remember in that story, there was this little verse, this little detail that was given. Doeg the Edomite, Saul's servant, was there. So Doeg was sort of this inadvertent spy, and he witnessed David's interaction with this priest, Ahimelech. And that's not good news, right? Now let's flash forward to our story today and see what happens because of him witnessing this event. Let's read verses 6 through 19 of chapter 22. Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests who were at Nob and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub, and he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, and captain over your bodyguard, and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant, or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David." And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep he put to the sword. So talk about a horrendous story, right? In the sense of, man, this is a massacre. So, like, what does a story like this show us? Can it teach us anything? And one thing is that there is real evil in the world. There is real evil in the world. You know, sometimes there's this person who says the obvious, and maybe you're that person, so you're talking about something, and they say something completely obvious and doesn't need to be said, and you say, what? "Thank you, Captain Obvious." Well, when I bring up this point, you might be thinking that of me. Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Captain Obvious. I know that. But though this is known to most people, it's actually very important to reiterate and to remember. Why, you might ask? Because it reminds us this. The Bible is realistic. The Bible does not sugarcoat the world. You see, Christianity is not this kind of dreamy, head-in-the-clouds thing, but it actually gets us down into the nitty-grittiness of a sin-cursed world. It shows us this is the world. There is real evil in the world. And in fact, if you think about it, the Bible shows us the grim reality of the world even more accurately than we often think of it. You often hear of people who say, there's good in everyone, or everyone is just basically good, and then they act like the Bible is the irrelevant one. They act like the Bible is the one that's not relevant. No, the Bible is completely relevant because it comes from the creator of the world. It comes from the one who, because of our sin against him, put the curse on the world. And so this story reminds us there is real evil in the world, and it comes from sin. The evil in this world comes from sin. Because we're reminded that Saul's actions didn't just come out of thin air, right? Saul didn't just accidentally massacre a city of priests. He made the call to have them killed because of sin. And if you think about it, then, evil in this world, you can't explain the evil in this world without admitting that it's sin or blurring the lines between good and evil. And so King Saul's life and actions are an example of how sin brings evil into this world. He disobeys God, right? You think about the history of Saul. He disobeyed God. He follows his own way. He disregards God's word, and God's spirit leaves him. God rejects him, and you see this kind of downward spiral of jealousy and anger and attempted murder, and now all the way to the point of massacre of a town. Saul will do anything in his pursuit of David. And so foundationally, Saul's issue is what? He had rejected God. He had rejected God's authority, and that's really what sin is, rebellion against God. You see, in Saul, really a no fear of God, no love for others, as he just puts these priests to death. If you notice, he didn't really even hesitate to kill them. He heard them out, didn't ask any more questions, didn't even consider their defense, but he called for their death straight away. And even, did you notice, even his own Israelite servants couldn't carry out the task for him because they had more regard for God and love for others. And so here was Saul, who couldn't carry out the command to kill all of God's enemies, the Amalekites, but he can surely put to death everybody in the city of Nob, in the Israelite town. You know, there are a lot of horrendous situations in the world, but just think here, the king of Israel killing a whole town of his own people. That's close to being on par with some of the most evil men that you can think of, right? And so Saul's massacre reminds us that there's evil in the world. This evil comes from sin, and sin comes from wanting our way above God's, putting us above God in our minds. And so as you look closely at Saul's actions and words, you see the ways that his sin was manifest. And one way is, I don't know if you picked up on this, but self-pity. Self-pity. Paul says to his servants at one point, none of you is sorry for me. Here in self-pity, he's acting like the victim, even though he's the aggressor. Right? He's acting like I'm victim, and you should all feel sorry for me. He acted like he deserves so much more and that everyone should feel bad for him as he's solely focused on himself. But I wonder how often we are found wallowing in self-pity ourselves, throwing pity party after pity party in our own name, where we think, woe is me, no one cares. But like Paul, like Saul, self-pity makes things worse because we come so consumed with our own things that we're not looking up and seeing what other people are going through. He was David. He wasn't concerned for David, who's running for his life, but he's only thinking about, you're not sorry for me, guys. Did you also notice in Saul how paranoid he is? He accuses all of his servants of conspiring of them, every one of them. But he's also irrational. He twists situations in his mind. Even though he was the one attempting to kill David, remember all the attempts, and remember that David ran for his life. So Saul is attempting to kill David. But did you notice how he twisted it? He says, no, David is lying in wait for me. He twisted the whole situation around and acted like the victim. And I said this before, but sin makes us irrational, doesn't it? We start thinking through situations. We start to become paranoid of everybody. We start twisting situations in our minds. Someone makes an innocent comment to you, and then you start thinking about it, and you think, they said that to get back at me. They really meant it a mean way. You see, sin can really mess us up. It doesn't give people the benefit of the doubt, but it assumes the worst in people. Did you see how Saul was also very accusatory? He accuses all of his servants of conspiring against him. When Ahimelech the priest is brought before him, he accuses him of conspiring before even hearing him out. And instead of just trying to find out the facts, he made up his mind about it already. Right? Have you ever done that? Assume the motives of a person before asking why they did something. Happens in our lives, our spouse says something, and we assume that their motives were bad and they were just asking us a question. Your coworker does something that you don't like, and instead of hearing out why they did it, you claim that they did it to make you mad. We easily jump to conclusions without hearing and thinking through the truth of the matter. And Saul didn't really want to hear the truth, did he? He had him stood before him, accused him, he heard it, and said, all right, you're all dead, without even thinking through it. And really, it was a good defense that Ahimelech put up. And it's interesting that many people say that Christianity is so close-minded. Well, look at here, sin makes you close-minded. Sin makes you close-minded. Because you're not open to the truth, you're not humble enough to think through the truth, but you have it set in your mind that, no, this is what you did, and this is why you did it. So in our sin, we get something set in our minds, we become immovable. But humility and grace says, I'm open to the truth because I may be wrong about you. I may be wrong about my assumed motives. And so sin is destructive the more you give into it. Saul started out with a little disobedience, which added to more disobedience, which led to a little jealousy, which led to attempted murder, which led to a massacre. So there's real evil in this world, and it comes from the sin in our hearts. And the truth is that Saul wasn't just one bad egg in the swath of good eggs in the world. His sin took him very far in evil, we have to say that. Right? His sin was manifest in a violent way, but what about our own sin? Because we can act like, oh, we're so much better. And of course, we may not murder a city of priests like Saul, but what does Jesus say? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Before God, our sin of anger is deserving of judgment just as much as Saul. There is real evil in this world, and it's not just from the people out there. It's from all of us in our hearts as sinners. There is evil in the world. We have been victims of it. We have been perpetrators of it. But thanks be to God for Christ Jesus, because there's hope for sinners like us. That we can be forgiven, that we don't have to face judgment because of our anger, because Christ took the punishment on our behalf. And he, through the Spirit, changes us from the inside out. And as you think about it, what is the difference between Saul's callousness and violence and David's godliness? It is their relationship with God. Saul is in rebellion and wanting his own way. David is dependent on God for everything. Let's continue reading to see what David does, starting in verse 20. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping. So what a contrast between David and Saul here, right? And how they handle the priests. Saul tries to kill them all. David tries to protect the last remaining one. What a contrast. This is showing a clear difference between a person in rebelling against God and the person who is dependent upon God's grace. Because we see that when someone is just consumed with self, destruction ensues. When sin is let go in your life, it causes wreckage. But when you seek to follow God's way, there is blessing to others. You see, David, because he sought to follow God, he defended this priest out of love and care, and it's a blessing to this priest. Just think throughout history, or even in your own life, is the track record of following sin versus following Christ, living for Christ. What has it done? Look at the track record. Sin brings what? Heaps and heaps of ruin. Heaps upon heaps of ruin and destruction. When you live for Christ, it isn't perfect, of course, but there are good godly results of reconciliation and love for others when we are obeying Him. But also, it was interesting to think about the contrast between Saul and David when it comes to their sin, when it comes to their failures. Saul, of course, wouldn't admit to anything. He acted like the victim, but what did David do? David is the one being chased down, but did you notice what he says there at the end? He takes responsibility for what he did, right? He takes responsibility that he played a part in the priest's death. Like, because David could have easily just thought, wow, that Saul's really bad, and just left it there. But he admits that, hey, I played a part in what happened here. And so here's a challenging question for each of us is, do you readily admit when you're wrong? That's hard, right? Hard to do. We could most often say, no, I don't. But if you think about it, humility says, willing to say, I have sinned. I have sinned against you. Because we remember, I'm simply a sinner saved by grace. And I'm trying to follow the Lord. I'm seeking in his power to do that. But as I go through life, I sin against you, but I'm going to make it right. I'm going to admit that I did wrong. And so let's recap where we have been so far. We have seen that Saul, as seen as Saul, is pursuing your self-interest above all, leads to sin and destruction, contrasted with David, who is pursuing God, and it leads to this humility in David, that he's willing to admit that he played a part in this, and it leads to blessing as he protects this priest, even though he's the one running for his life. Through Saul's evil, we're reminded that there is real evil in this world, and it comes from sin, and sin that it manifests itself in callousness and irrationality and self-pity and accusations and twisting the truth and paranoia, and it ends in destruction when it let go. And so this should really be humbling to us, because even though, hey, may not commit a massacre, but what sin do we let go in our lives? And in what ways are you seeing your sin kind of cause ruin in your relationships? And it should lead us to our knees, remembering, I need Christ. I need Christ to help me. And I need to rest in his forgiveness. And though we have sinned and done so much evil, Christ has forgiven us because he has taken the deserved penalty on himself on the cross. Truly, as Titus says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, what? Training us. The grace of God in Jesus Christ trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now this morning, as you heard this story, and it's a gruesome story, right? It's a massacre of a whole town of priests and their family. And for many of us, it's hard to take, right? I mean, we're reading this in the Bible, and it's hard to take. But though there's real evil in this world, yet God is always in control. You know, no one likes it when a story ends on a bad note. No one likes it when the bad guy wins and the story concludes. There's something in us that hopes, right, for the good outcome and something more meaningful than just seeing evil seemingly winning. And if we just left it at, hey guys, there's real evil in this world, let's go. That's not really comforting, would it be? Where's the hope in that? But there's actually something in this story that is very comforting. And you might think I'm crazy because you're thinking, how is a massacre of Nob a comforting story? There's something deeper. There's a reality going on in this story that can actually be missed when you first read it. Because you, at a cursory glance, hey, this is just a horrible atrocity and that's it. But when you sort of study a little deeper, dig a little deeper, make some connections, it's actually very comforting. And what you need to do is remember a promise from 1 Samuel earlier on and make some genealogy connections, and you find something profound. So remember at the beginning of our study in 1 Samuel, we met a priest named Eli. Eli wasn't really the greatest guy. He let his sons do evil in the sight of God. And do you remember what God promised Eli? He promised Eli, because of this sin that he let go and really was bad as their leaders and the priest, kind of abusing the people and taking their meats and different things. But what does he promise? He says that there wouldn't be an old man in his household, but his household would die by the sword. And God said, hey, there's going to be one person left. He's going to survive and he's going to grieve. Well, guess what happened in our story? One man survives a massacre of a priestly family. You do a little connecting of the dots of the family line, and you find out what? Ahimelech is the great-grandson of Eli. So what's happening here is Saul's evil actions, and they are evil and they are sinful. He is responsible for it. But Saul's actions were actually fulfilling God's word against Eli's household. So even amidst this great sin and evil, God was bringing about his promises. And as I said, Saul was responsible. Doeg was responsible for their sin. But through them, God was actually being faithful to his word. In the midst of great evil, God was accomplishing his purpose. Said another way, God always fulfills his word, even in the darkest times. Just chew on that a little bit. And you can't help but walk away encouraged. Because let's think about this world, and we obviously see there's real evil in this world. Imagine taking God out of the picture. In these dark, evil circumstances, what could someone conclude then? Right? It's all pointless. Evil can win. That's an awful place to be in. But now let's look at dark, evil circumstances with God in the picture and with what God's word has tells us. And then, as you look at these dark, evil circumstances, what can we conclude? We would say, yes, there is great evil in this world because of our sin against God. But even in the midst of that sin, God is in control, fulfilling his promises, moving his purposes forward. And so even in these evil circumstances, and they are painful and they bring destruction, we can rest assured that God is working it all for good. So let's do some application here. Right now, there are evil things going on in our world. We would have to admit that, right? One thing that, of course, is prominent in our minds is the war in Ukraine. When you think about that war, how do you think about it? When you kind of move back and think about it, do you think about it in the sense of you act like God is not in control? Or do you remember that God is in control and will fulfill his promises no matter what? I mean, all you have to do is read Revelation and you see a lot of evil, bad things happening. You see that the devil, Antichrist, the false prophet, they're able to do certain things, right? Cause destruction, kill people. But yet, what do you see as you see the big picture? God's in control. God fulfills his promises, and he wins, right? And so we must always remember this truth, even in the darkest of days, that evil does not surprise God. God's purposes will move forward no matter what. And this story also reminds us that evil is limited. You think about this with Saul. Saul was determined to slaughter each and every person and priest in the city of Nob. But what do you find? He's unable to accomplish it because one person survives. So even with all this worldly power at his fingertips, he can't fulfill what he intends to do. Yet for God, God always fulfills what he intends to do. No one can stay his hand. And though Saul commits this great evil with this great power, but yet he is powerless against God because he can't touch David. He is powerless against God. He can't touch this one priest that God said would survive. Evil in this world is not unrestrained evil, but God permits what is in accordance with his purposes. And so while Saul was trying to show off his power through this evil act, God was showing off his even far greater power through fulfilling his word through that. And so even though we see this gruesome story and it is hard to take, it is gut-wrenching and to think about the details and what happened, but yet even through that, we see even in this evil world, God is in control. As we look around and we do see real evil and we see it perpetrated by others, but we also see evil in the sense of our sin, and we remember that all of this sin and destruction comes from a heart in rebellion against God. It comes when we say, my way, instead of God's way. And it causes destruction and sorrow. And it pains us to see this, but it also, we have a confident hope in our faithful God amidst all that, that He will fulfill His promises. We trust Him through it all. We remember all that He has done, but think about this. As you think about our story, and even in this evil world, God is in control. Something that came to my mind is the cross. What do you see on the cross of Christ? There is real evil committed against Jesus in the act, of course. But also you think about there's real evil in the sense of we committed the evil against God. Our sin and evil led to Jesus going to the cross and willingly paying our sacrifice on our behalf. And then there was real evil committed in the actual act, as what does Scripture say? He was killed by the hands of lawless men. But in that Acts 2, 23 and 24, where it says he was killed by the hands of lawless men, what does it also say? He was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. That right there reminds us that even though there is real evil in this world, destructive, painful, hard to take evil in this world, God is in control. He fulfills His word, and He can do great things, saving, redeeming things through it all. And in light of this, we fling ourselves on God and we rely upon His sovereignty and His mercy. So it also reminds us we can have confidence in Him. That whatever we're facing, we can trust that all is not lost because God is still on the throne. And meaning His word is going to be fulfilled. Whatever promise that you find in Scripture, you can stand upon it. You can stand upon that when you're going through the hardest time, you can say, yes, He is with me. He said He would be with me. As you're going through the hardest time, He said I don't have to fear. Whatever promise you can think of in the Bible, you can know He will do it. He will fulfill it. Even in the darkest times, you can know His promises will come to be. He has promised me eternal life. He has promised me forgiveness. That means I can know I am forgiven if I trust in Jesus Christ. I know I can have a hope in heaven no matter what I face in this world. Even as I walk through the valley of death, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because He is with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. See how powerful this is, because we know we have a God who always does what He promises. He says His word won't return void. His word will accomplish what He purposes. It will succeed in what it was sent to do. And so we stand upon His promises, even as we live in a world that there is real evil, and as we sin against others, and as we see all these hard to take things, we remember that God is in control and He will fulfill His word. And so we stand upon His promises and we sing boldly that hymn, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Let's pray. Dear merciful and loving Father, we come to You and we're reminded of our great sin against You, but we're reminded of our forgiveness in Jesus. Thank You that even though we rebelled against You, that You, out of love, sent Your own Son to die so that we can be forgiven. We thank You so much for that, but we also thank You as we look out at the evil in the world, and there's a lot of things that we see. we can know that you are still in control, even though sometimes it feels like things are out of control, but we know that you will always fulfill your word. And so help us to rest in your promises, to continue looking through the word and finding your promises so that we can trust them. And I pray that you would help us to trust your promises even when things look bleak. And just thank you so much for this opportunity to learn and grow from your word. In Christ's name, amen.